Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
As we come around a time of studying the Word, I want us to come expectant. I want us to come with open heads and open hearts that God desires to speak to us this morning. We very much believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the words, the scriptures that we read, inspired the authors to put pen to paper or quill or whatever, rock or whatever they did back in those days. But to put pen to paper, that these are God's inspired words for us to read today. But the Holy Spirit's job in engaging with the scriptures didn't finish when he inspired the authors to write them, because he now desires to illuminate them to us as the reader. And so I hope that as we approach the scriptures this morning, we're not just looking just to read it, but we're looking for God to illuminate it, to bring revelation, to speak to us specifically about the situation and the circumstances that we face as families and as individuals. Because we believe that the scriptures are the living word of God, that they are God-breathed, that word ruah, that they are God-breathed. There is life in them, that when we read them, it sets things in motion. It should change things within us. I read this quote throughout the week, and it says, "No reading of the scriptures can be legitimate if it fails to shape the readers into a community that embodies the love of God as shown forth in Christ." No reading of the scriptures can be legitimate if it fails to shape the readers into a community that embodies the love of Christ. So I pray today as we read the scriptures, it would shape us, it would change us, it would mold us, it would transform us, that we would be open enough to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we leave differently, that we lean into God and all that he would want to say to us. This is going to surprise some of you, but growing up, I was a little bit of a lippy kid. This skill is not new to me. I've been developing this my whole life. And I was a relatively lippy kid, which was fine because I had Jed Clark as my friend. For those of you, which is all of you, who don't know Jed Clark was that kid who in grade two was 6 foot tall. It's rumored that Jed Clark started shaving in kinder. By the time Jed was in grade four, he had 17 tattoos and also shaved at lunchtime. And I've got to tell you, my sense of lippiness was largely based off the fact that I was friends with Jed Clark. Because when Jed Clark was around, I walked tall. When Jed Clark was around, I was a little bit lippy. I was a little bit mouthy, and I was a little more arrogant than I should have been as a skinny little kid. When we got to high school, oh my goodness, Jed Clark was a revelation. As year sevens, in the first week of year seven, Jed Clark defended our honour and beat up a year 10 kid. And I got to tell you, since that moment, as year seven kids, we'd stroll through the year 10 locker bay, look at them, give them the little nod, you know who we are, boys, we know Jed Clark. We developed a real sense of arrogance. We walked tall within that school until Jed got kicked out halfway through year eight. And then we all got brought down to size. But we walked tall because we knew Jed Clark. And I want to encourage us today that as we explore the scriptures, we should walk tall because the one who walks with us, Jesus, has great power and authority. That we should walk tall in our life, and we should walk tall, we should attack life, we should not cower away, we shouldn't hide under the pillow, we shouldn't watch life slip us by, no matter what our circumstances are, because we walk with Jesus. That Jesus should cause us to walk tall in life. That we should walk around with a slight sense that we might be a little bit better than what we actually are. Not because of who we are, but as Paul writes, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Christ. And that the authority that Jesus has given us through his name, the power that we have access to because of who Jesus is and his love for us. So I want to encourage us this morning to allow our faith to be stirred. Allow the Holy Spirit to do something in you this morning that would cause you to, like I did as a lippy year seven kid wandering through the year 10 locker bay. That's how we should walk around life. And I say bring on the attacks, bring on the storms, bring on whatever life can bring. Not because I can do anything about it, but because I have Jesus standing next to me. I have Jesus in my boat. And we've been talking about Jesus' miracles. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been reading through the scriptures. We've been hearing the stories of what Jesus did in his time here on earth. And we've said it a number of times. The most amazing thing is these stories are actually true. They're not made up. They're not a nice little story that's been passed on from generation to generation just to excite us or encourage us. They're factual events of what Jesus did in his time on earth, the power that he displayed, the amazing things that he did, the miracles that he did that we cannot explain but are so grateful that he did. We've talked about the fact that a miracle is an event that is contrary to the established laws of nature and attributed to the supernatural. We've been reading through the miracles of Jesus, but yet the Bible's really clear. They're just some of the things he did. He did so much more. I mean, John writes in the very end of his gospel, this is John, the one who walked with Jesus and spent more time with Jesus and was loved by Jesus and loved Jesus more than anyone, writes this at the end of his gospel. He says, this disciple is the one who testifies these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. He's talking himself up there. He says, Jesus did so many other things. And if they were written down, all of these things were written down, I suppose the whole world would not contain the books in which they were written. God has so much more in store. When we read through the scriptures, that's a selection of what he has done. But keep in mind, he has so much more that he wants to do now. He's not done. That's not it. He's not finished. He's just starting. And we should be excited about the fact that God has a great desire to continue to do miracles in this community and in our larger community through you for your friends and family. So we looked at the greatest miracle of all time in week one. We looked at salvation, what Jesus achieved on the cross through his death and resurrection, which is our salvation, that we can accept the gift of salvation. We can live in connection with God. We can experience forgiveness and freedom. That's a good thing. That's an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but since Phil preached that message, I've had a fresh reminder of this, and I've had a fresh sense of gratitude for my salvation. It has caused me to just pause at times throughout the day and just express my thanks to God for my salvation. I mean, what an amazing miracle that is. That he could do something that meant a broken, busted, sinful person can be in relationship with a perfect, sinless God. That's pretty spectacular. But yeah, he didn't just do that. He's done so much more. In last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus did all these amazing miracles around sickness. He brought incredible healings. He raised people from the dead. We had the opportunity to pray for people last week, and I'm excited to hear the stories that are starting to come in of the miracles that Jesus is doing in a healing space just within this community. And can I encourage you, it's not limited to this space. We all operate in the same power and authority, that you have the ability to pray for the sick and see your friends heal. That like the purpose of the miracles is not for Jesus to show off, but they're to confirm who he is. And so as you pray for the sick and they get healed and you say, hey, it's not me, that's Jesus just making himself known to you. What an amazing testimony of the goodness of God. So today we get to explore Jesus' miracles over nature. And I'm excited about this. I've been thinking about this throughout the week. And I don't know about you, but when something happens to me that's a bit ridiculous, a little bit outside of the norm, be it a good or a bad thing, I actually don't care because I'm more excited about the story I'm going to get to tell about it than what's actually happened. So this is how I get through life. Even when something horrendous is happening and I know it's ridiculous, even though it's all chaotic in my mind, I'm going, oh, I can't wait to tell Phil this. This is ridiculous. And I'm excited about being able to share the story. And today, I've got to say, I feel a little bit that way. As we look at Jesus' miracles over nature, I'm excited to be telling you these stories. I'm excited about reading through the scriptures and what God has already done, because I desire it to stir our faith and encourage us to build our expectancy about what God desires to do in your life. So as we look at Jesus' miracles over nature, it is the perfect reminder that he has ultimate power and authority. It is a constant reminder. He has power and authority over nature. He is the creator of nature. The Old Testament is a great reminder of this. We look through the Old Testament, we see time and time again Jesus, God displaying his authority and his power over his creation. Genesis 1:3 is the story of creation itself. He simply speaks, and the world, all that is in it, the sun, the moon, the stars, the solar system, is created. With his word, he doesn't put it together like a Meccano set, he just speaks, and it comes into being. I can't speak and get three kids into the car on a Sunday morning. God can speak and create the universe. That's pretty spectacular. Imagine if you could speak and just build flat pack furniture. How good would that be? And yet we serve a God who speaks and just creates the universe and all that we find within it. A spoken word brings life. And then we read through, we see the Israelites are in bondage to the Egyptians. And God says, we're done with that. We're gonna sort this out. And so he gets Moses on board, and he says to Moses, we're going to do some pretty amazing stuff. And we see the display of the 10 plagues that are the reminder and the prompt to the Egyptians that God has ultimate power and authority and works on behalf of his people. And so we see the very first one of those is Moses turning the river Nile into blood. And then we see the different plagues that he rolls out. We see the plague of frogs. We see the plague of gnats, that's gnats, G-N-A-T-S, not the plague of gnats, which we're going to leave alone. We see the plague of flies, we see disease to livestock, we see boils consuming the Egyptians, we see hailstones wiping out their crops, we see locusts coming and consuming all that there is, we see them bringing darkness to the Egyptians. And keep in mind, this is how incredible God is, let's just say you guys are the Egyptians and the Israelites, and you guys here can be the Egyptians, and you guys are the Israelites, so you're the good guys if you're not sure what's going on. And so God says, right, I'm going to bring the plague of locusts, and he goes like that, and the locusts consume everything that you guys have, but there's a line that stops here, and you guys are fine. And then he says, I'm going to bring darkness, and you guys are living in darkness and they're living in light. Like, God's power is amazing in what he is doing. And then we see him part the seas. They get out of Egypt, they're stuck at the sea, or millions of people, and then the Egyptians are coming to get them and they're freaking out, and God says, all right, here we go, Moses, you ready? Watch this. And he breathes and the seas part and the ground is dry, and millions of people get through, which in itself is an organizational miracle that everyone managed to go the right way and get through. And then as soon as they get through and the Egyptians come through, in my mind, this is what God does. He breathes back in and the waters close over. It's not very scriptural, but it could happen. And so we see this amazing miracle where God displays his power once again over his creation. And then the millions of people are stuck in the desert, and they're thirsty and they're whingy, and Moses has had enough of their whinging. He says, God, I can't take it anymore. They're all thirsty. And then he finds a rock and he's got a stick. And he goes, all right, Lord, and at God's command, he strikes the rock with the stick. Has anyone ever hit a rock with a stick? What happened? The stick breaks. But under God's power, Moses strikes the rock and water comes forth. And not a trickle of water, because let's keep in mind there's over 3 million people in the desert plus their livestock, and everyone gets enough water out of the one rock. That's pretty cool. Far out. What about this one in Joshua 10? They're fighting the Amorites. The Israelites are fighting the Amorites. And so God already helps them out big time, because God smashes the Amorites with giant hailstones and wipes out like 2/3 of them. So now they've only got to fight 1/3 of the Amorites. They're still outnumbered. But they're winning the battle. But it's getting like Joshua is aware that they need more light. They need more time for the battle. And so he cries out to God and says, hey, God, we're going really well, but we need a little bit more time. Who's ever felt like that in life? I just need that day between Tuesday and Wednesday. Can anyone find it for me? And so Joshua says, I just need a little bit more time. And so God stops the sun and the moon until they've completely got victory. Now just think this through with me, just for a second. If he only stopped the sun and the moon, what are all the other planets doing? And what happens? When we had Jesse, our firstborn child, we did what all parents do, because you actually don't know any better. You buy one of those mobiles that goes over the cot. And then after your first child, you realize that why in the world would you put something really stimulating above them when you want them to go to sleep? But that's a whole nother message. And so Jessie used to have these little characters hanging off the mobile that used to spin around above her, and she had one that was her favourite. And so I would, as it was spinning around, when it got to her favourite one, I would lean over the cot and I would grab the crossbars of the mobile to stop her favourite character in front of her face, because she loved that one and it would make her laugh and giggle and not go to sleep. But I grabbed it by the crossbars because if I grabbed the character, what happened to the rest of the characters? They kept going. The mobile kept spinning and it ended up in a giant tangled mess. When I think about this story in Joshua of God stopping the moon and the sun, in my mind, this is how big God is and how small we are in comparison. That he simply leaned over and he grabbed the crossbars of the solar system and he just held the whole thing there till the Israelites had got victory, and then he released it and the solar system stayed in perfect harmony and the Israelites got the victory. Again, it's not in scripture, but it's pretty cool thought, because let's remember that all of these miracles over nature, all of the miracles that he did, the healings that he did, the amazing things that Jesus did, God's power and displays of authority throughout the Old Testament, all of these things are to highlight and draw attention and bring glory to God. They are so that he is honored, so that he is glorified. It should cause people, his miracles should cause people to lean into God, to be drawn to God. It should confirm, and it confirms that God is who he says he is, that Jesus was who he said he was. And now we enter the New Testament and we enter Jesus. And we're not going to go into this one because it's a Sunday morning. But the first miracle that God displays over nature is the virgin birth. We're going to leave it alone. But this is a pretty spectacular display by God to remind us all that he can do whatever he wants to do. And he will bring about glory and honor to him in the most unusual, unexpected ways. But not only does Jesus throughout his life display amazing power and authority over nature, he displays it over the spiritual realm as well. And I just want to encourage you that if you missed out on Phil's sermon about this a couple of months ago, there is more part two, or you weren't here to hear Tom Rawls, can I please encourage you, go and listen to those podcasts, because they will equip you, they will resource you, they will empower you. It will be like preparation and training for what God is going to do in your life. So please go and check those out, because I think Tom Rawls summed it up really well. He said, Satan, our enemy, may have power, but we have authority through Christ. So we're not worried about the devil. We're aware, but we're not worried, because he might have some power, but we have authority through Christ. I just want to highlight Luke 10:17, just as a reminder of the power and the authority that we have as followers of Christ. Luke 10:17 says, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you will walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. Who believes that? So he says, none of them will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And the significance of this is that Jesus is reminding us the greatest miracle of all is a miracle of salvation. Doesn't matter what else you do. It doesn't matter how much power I give you. The greatest thing is the miracle of salvation. That God says, be more excited about what I have already done in you and for you than all that you will do for me. The disciples, though, are really clear where their authority comes from. They say, when we use your name, there is great power and authority in the name of Jesus, and we have access to that power and authority. And we're just going to touch on a bunch of miracles quickly. But can I encourage you throughout the week, please read these. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate them to you. I could give you a 4-hour sermon on this and it still wouldn't cover these amazing miracles. Each of these miracles is a series within itself. There is so much to them. So can I encourage you, if you're looking for homework this week, then this is it. Please go away and spend some time reading and allowing God to speak to you through the scriptures around these miracles. So the first miracle we see is Jesus turning water into wine. It's found in John 2. So this is a pretty cool miracle. This one, I reckon, is a little underrated when it comes to the miracles of God. It's Jesus' first miracle. So when we look at it, the story is that they're all at a wedding. The person whose wedding it was ran out of wine, which is not ideal, halfway through the wedding. And so Jesus' mother says to him, "Hey, Jesus, can you sort this out?" And Jesus says, "It's not really my problem nor my time." And his mum says, "I'm your mum and you will do what I say." And he says, "Yes, mum." Not quite, but that's kind of what I read into it. Then Jesus says, and his mum says to the servants, "Just do whatever he says." I mean, they're pretty powerful words, right? If we were just going to take something from the Bible and apply it to our life, Jesus' mother's instructions, "Do whatever he says," that would be a good start for us as followers of Christ. If you said to me, "What should I do?" I would say, "Do whatever he says." It's a good start for us in our faith. And so then Jesus gets the servants to get these massive vats full of water and he turns them into wine. And I know this is a cool miracle and it might not seem that impressive. It's not a warm-up miracle for Jesus. He didn't need a little stretch and a few practice balls in the nets to get warmed up before he did his traveling roadshow of miracles. There is great significance to this miracle. So think about the first plague that God brought upon the Egyptians. It was turning water into blood. The first miracle that Jesus does is to turn water into wine. And it symbolizes the end of the old covenant, the law of Moses, and the beginning of the new covenant in connection with Christ. And there is so much in that. So please go away and check that out. The other cool thing that happens in this is Jesus does this. It says at the start of John, it says, this happened on the third day. What other cool thing happened on the third day in the Bible? The resurrection. Thank you. I mean, this is this amazing prophetic symbolism of what Jesus is about to do for the world. The next miracle we see is the catch of fish. I want to read this one out to you. It's found in Luke 5. So it says, on one occasion, Jesus was preaching to the crowds on the shore of Lake Galilee. There was a vast multitude of people pushing to get close to Jesus to hear the word of God. He noticed two fishing boats at the water's edge with fishermen nearby, rinsing out their nets. Jesus climbed on board the boat belonging to Peter and asked him, "Let me use your boat." That sounds like telling, not asking, but that's okay when you're Jesus. "Push it off a short distance away from the shore so I can speak to the crowds." He sat and taught the people. When he had finished, he said to Peter, "Now row out to deep waters, cast your nets, and you'll have a great catch." "Master," Peter replied, "we've just come back from fishing all night and didn't catch a thing, but if you insist, we'll go out again and let down our nets because of your word." When they pulled up their nets, they were shocked to see such a huge catch, so much their nets were about to burst. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come. They completely filled up both boats with fish until their boat began to sink. When Jesus saw this, he knelt at Jesus' feet and begged him, "Oh, away from me, Master, I am so sinful." Peter and the other fishermen were awestruck over the miracle catch of fish. So scholars estimate that this would have been a ton of fish. This is like 2 weeks worth of good fishing for both boats in the one go. Who wants to go on that fishing charter? That's a pretty amazing experience. I love, though, that Jesus does it in the middle of the day when fishing took place at night. What a reminder that Jesus is not constrained by normal nature. So Jesus tells Peter to let down the nets. Peter could have come up with a million reasons why not to. First and foremost, Jesus, you're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. You build the houses, I'll sort the fish out. Let's each play to our own strengths. He could have said, "I'm tired, I've worked all night." He could have said, "It's daytime, we actually fish at night, Jesus." He could have said, "I don't know if you listen to your own preaching, it scared away all the fish." Or he could have said, "We have just washed out our nets and we are done." But instead he says, "At your word, I will let down my nets." At your word, I will let down my... What a statement of faith. Of obedience, an obedience that brought the most amazing blessing. And it brought an amazing blessing. Let's keep in mind, fishing was their job. This is their Monday to Friday. So their obedience to God's direction blessed their workplace. So we can work hard and we can work long, but let us never work without Jesus. Can I encourage us that Jesus desires to do miracles in our workplace? Jesus desires to give us supernatural discernment. Jesus wants to give us the solutions to the problems that haven't even occurred yet, to give us the inventions and the initiative for the things that are going to be needed. And do you know why he wants to do it? Because he wants to bless you because he loves you. But also, if he moves in that way and then you honor him, he is honored and people are drawn closer to him. The next miracle that Jesus does is calming the storm. It's found in Matthew 8:23. I know we're on rapid fire today, but there's some good stuff here. So it says, Jesus calmed the storms in Matthew 8:23. They all got into the boat. They began to cross to the other side. Jesus was exhausted, so he fell asleep. Suddenly, a violent storm developed with waves so high the boat began to swamp. Yet Jesus continued to sleep soundly. The disciples woke up Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're going to die." But Jesus reprimanded and said, "Why are you so gripped with fear? Where is your faith?" Then he stood up and rebuked the storms and said, "Be still," and instantly it became perfectly calm. And the disciples were astonished by this miracle and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey his words." So they get in the boat. Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side." And then the storm erupts. Who knows that sometimes even when we're following God's direction, there's still a storm. That's okay. It's in the Bible. It's all right. But remember, Jesus is in the boat. What's Jesus doing in the boat? He's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? He's tired. So this is a great reminder that Jesus is fully God, and yet he's fully man. He's ministered, he's done a bunch of amazing miracles, and he's just tired. And he can sleep. Do you know why he can sleep? Because he knows the storm's coming, but he knows it's going to be okay. He's not freaked out. He sees the way out of the situation. And can I encourage you, even though you can't see the way out of your situation, even though you can't see the break in the storm that feels like your life at the moment, even though there feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, I promise you, if you look over in your boat of life, Jesus is sleeping because he knows that it's going to be okay. And is it possible that if I keep my eyes on Jesus rather than on my circumstances, then I can remain in faith rather than in stress? Because I think today we need to be reminded, we need to choose what our focus is. Choose fear or choose Jesus. Who's going to be the master in your life? Is it going to be fear or is it going to be Jesus? Because I believe today God wants to bring breakthrough for people who are suffering from fear, breakthrough for people who are gripped with anxiety, that is not God's promise, and that is not living life to the full through the authority that we have in Christ. And even as we read that scripture, I believe something is going to shift and change for you today. So the question we should be asking ourselves in our life, in my boat, in the storm that I face, is Jesus sleeping or is he stressed? Can I encourage you, follow his lead? If he's sleeping, it means it's going to be okay. I've made a decision in my life that no matter what happens, if Jesus isn't freaking out, I'm not going to freak out. The moment I see Jesus going, then I'll start freaking out. But until that point, I'm just going to trust in him. And again, the order of scripture is important here. So when they wake Jesus up, what's the first thing that he addresses? Is it the disciples' attitude and lack of faith and heart, or is it the circumstances? The first thing he addresses is the disciples' attitude and faith and heart. And then once he's dealt with that, once he's got that right, then he sorts the circumstances out. Can I encourage some of us who are in the middle of a storm, stop asking God to change your circumstances and just ask God to do a work within you, and then maybe the circumstances will take care of themselves. Spurgeon writes, "He spoke to the men first, for they were the most difficult to deal with. The wind and the sea were easily rebuked after them." We see in John 6, Jesus feeding the 5,000. So the people have come, they've come to hear him preach. And it says they clamber up the hill after him, and they end up with, it says, 5,000 men, which is like 15,000 plus people are there. And he says, and he turns to Philip and he says, "Where will we buy enough food to feed all these people?" Now, Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but he said this to stretch Philip's faith. Philip answered, "Well, I suppose if we were to give everyone a snack, it would cost thousands of dollars just for that." And then they find a few loaves and a couple of fishes, and he blesses the, and then he has the disciples start passing it around, and he feeds the 5,000 men and the 10,000 plus other people there. And then they collect an abundance that is so much more than what they actually started with. So who is glad that God's mass doesn't make sense? Who is glad that God can take the little bit that you have in your hand, the thing that he has already resourced you with, that you look at and go, oh, that is not nearly enough. But when God's blessing is upon it, it is an abundance. Yep. The thing that is cool about this story is that the little boy, the thing that he had in his hand, he didn't hold it tightly. He didn't hide it away. He held it loosely and he gave it up to Jesus, and Jesus does an amazing work with it. I love when Jesus asks Philip, where will we buy food to feed everyone? Philip's focus is on how they can't afford it. He doesn't even answer the question. So why does he ask Philip that question? It says he already knew the answer, but he asked Philip to stretch him. Who's happy to allow God to stretch them in preparation for all that he wants to do through you? Maybe he asked Jesus asked Philip that question so that centuries on today, when we read it, we would be reminded that we are called to look to Jesus to supply all of our needs. I think there's a real challenge for us in the society and the demographic that we live in. We're comfortable largely. We're in the middle to upper class. We're in the top, depending on the stats you read, 5 to 10% richest people in the world just by the nature of being here. Let us never forget that we have the skills we have, the job we have, the house we have, the blessings we have, because Jesus gave them to us. God has first given them to us. So this speaks of humility and gratitude. And also, I love the fact that Jesus uses the disciples to do the miracles. What a great reminder that Jesus wants to use us to do the miracles. He wants to use you to do amazing things. He wants you to be the one that prays for the sick. He wants you to be the one that brings a word of encouragement if you're open. I mean, I want to be like the kid. Pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to go on the team. Get me off the bench, coach. In Matthew 14, we see Jesus walking on the water. This is the second time that there's a big storm. So I don't know if you're the disciples and Jesus sticks you in the boat and tells you to go across the other side and then there's a storm. I'd be going, Jesus, you need to get your weather app sorted, because this is twice you've sent us into the middle of a storm. But this is cool, because the first time the disciples freak out in the storm. In this story, we don't know the category of the storm or what had happened. But I'd like to think that this speaks of the progression of their faith. Because this time, when they're in the storm, they're not freaking out. They're still rowing. And they're just working hard. They're trusting that God has got it. And then Jesus just appears and they think he's a ghost. And then Peter gets out and he starts to walk on water and he sinks, and Jesus gets him back in, and they get in the boat and it says the wind and the waves stopped, and instantly they were transported to where they needed to go. Instantly. That is a cool ride. I'm in the middle of the storm and then instantly I'm somewhere else. Who needs that miracle on a Monday morning just trying to get to work? Get in your car, Lord, here we go. And then you're already at work in the car park. That's cool. It is, what a reminder that God is not limited by physics. He is not limited by nature. He's not limited by gravity, nor time, nor space as we understand it. For he's the creator of those things and he operates above those things. Some of us need to stop trying to figure out how God can do the miracle for you and just trust that he will. I don't know if you realize this, but God doesn't need your suggestions on how he can bring breakthrough to your life. He's got it. Don't give him 10 ways you think he should do your miracle. Just trust that he's going to do it. I don't know about you, but it seems silly to me that if I'm trusting in God to do something supernatural, if I'm trusting in him to do a miracle, and remember, our miracle is an unexplained event that can only be attributed to the supernatural. And so I'm trusting that God's going to do a miracle, but for some reason, I think he needs 5 ways he could do it in case he hasn't figured it out. Can we just learn to trust? Stop trying to figure it out and allow God's space to do a miracle through you. I don't care how he does it. I just want to praise him for doing it. I don't care how he brings about that breakthrough. I'm well past trying to figure out how he does the miracles that he has done that we have seen. I'm going to spend less time going, oh, I wonder how he did that. Do you think he... I'm just going to spend my time praising him for actually doing it. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 15, when Jesus feeds the 4,000 in Matthew 15. So he's already fed the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000 here. Let us be reminded that this is not because Jesus ran out of tricks. This is not because he couldn't think of something else to do. The significance of this miracle lies in the detail of the location of where the miracle took place. So when he fed the 5,000, it was in a Jewish area to the Jewish people. When he feeds the 4,000, he's in a Gentile area and he feeds a largely Gentile crowd. What a reminder that God's miracles, the greatest miracle of all kind, his healings, his salvation, everything he wants to do is for all mankind. I mean, that is spectacular. This is revolutionary in the time and the culture of the day. And it should be revolutionary to us even now. That your salvation and the power that you've experienced and all that God has done for you is not just for you, it's for everyone. And we have a responsibility to be sharing that. Jesus does other miracles over nature. He has his glorious transfiguration where he just does something. He changes physically. There's the story of them needing some money to pay the temple tax, and he says to Peter, cast out a line and pull in the fish, and the money that you need will be in the fish's mouth. Again, I'm on that charter. He curses a fig tree. We have his death and his resurrection. And there's a second catch of fish in John 21, just before he leaves the earth. And Jesus, his disciples have been instructed to wait around. Peter's not great at waiting, I understand that. He's a bit restless. So he takes some of the disciples and he goes fishing. And again, they haven't had a great day. Peter probably needs to change career. His fishing exploits are not great in the Bible. He did a lot of good stuff for the church, but he was a horrendous fisherman. And then Christ is on the beach and he says, hey, cast your nets out again. And again, they cast out their nets and their nets are full. I wonder if Christ just wanted to remind them before he left the earth that anything, any activity that they undertook without him would be fruitless. And we have this beautiful imagery of the boat comes back in and Jesus is standing on the shore and the fire's lit and there's fish on the fire. We don't know where he got those fish from. I'm not explaining that miracle. And they have brekkie together. And then by the fire, three times, Jesus says to Peter, hey, do you love me? Are you going to serve me? There's great significance to that. If you know the stories throughout the Bible, the last time Peter stood by a fire and was asked a question three times, he denied Jesus and denied knowing Jesus three times. This time, we see Jesus restoring him, restoring his heart and the call of God upon his life. Jesus has unlimited power. God has unlimited power. We serve an amazing God, like truly, truly amazing God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.